Our reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, happy fall, everyone. Just feel the crisp 90-degree fall air out there, friends. It's great. So, honesty time, raise your hand. Who has bought something with the name or descriptor pumpkin spice in it already? Let's go. Fess up. Okay. All right. Well, fall is here. And it may not feel like it, but the seasons change, and we are reminded of God's goodness to us and God's good order for the earth. I want to thank everyone who did our readings this week. I hope that you're keeping up with those on our Facebook and YouTube channel. So thanks to the five people or families who did readings this week to get us ready for our message today as we continue our series called Listen to My Voice. I want to let you know that we have some new things for you. So we now have magnets available. They are at the back, at the usual places you've found some of the other things for this series. And so grab a magnet, and I think we've got a fresh stock of bracelets and of memory verse cards. So if you haven't gotten those already, make sure and pick those up and get a magnet today too if you don't have one of those. So I grew up playing with Legos. That's my generation's thing. We did Legos. Now, I have learned after 14 and a half years here that if I'm going to use building blocks as an example, I need to be generationally inclusive. So I did not realize that these did not always exist. So for some of you, maybe it was Tinker Toys, was the thing that you grew up with playing. Log cabins, right? Sticks and stones. I don't know. Pick your thing that you grew up assembling and putting things together. But I liked working with Legos. And it's neat when we go back to my childhood home, and my kids now play with my Lego sets, and I've also learned that if I ever wanted to put those things on eBay, I could make some money, because those things are worth a lot of money, the vintage sets. When your childhood toys are in the vintage category, you know, you've aged. So I was one of those who would put things together like the instructions said. You know, they always said, you can do your own thing. And I was like, nope, I'm going to follow the instructions. I want the thing I'm putting together to match the picture on the front of the box. And I don't know if you have this experience, but sometimes those assembly projects were frustrating. And I wouldn't get it right, especially when you got toward the end and you realized that you had messed up like toward the beginning and you were going to have to go back several steps, if not start all over. In fact, I have a vivid memory of one time I was working in our back room growing up on a Lego set, and I just got so frustrated. Have you ever done this where you just knock it all down at once in frustration? And my sweet mother, who was on the phone, I just heard her say something like this to her friend, like, uh-oh, Josh is having Lego trouble. I got to go, you know. Got to go soothe this kid who's getting frustrated over Legos. It's very frustrating when you've built something up and then you feel like you just need to start over. Now, I'm an adult now, and so I play with Legos if I need to, if there are kids around. I'm still happy to do that sometimes, but for adults, our Legos would be something like, I don't know, assembling IKEA furniture. This guy right here. Now, I don't know if you ever put together IKEA furniture, but, you know, they've got people from all over the world that buy and assemble their furniture. And so in an effort not to print multiple manuals in multiple languages, they don't include helpful things like words. Words would be great in the assembly instructions. It's just this guy smiling and having you put things together. And so I've put together several pieces of IKEA furniture. And I remember one time putting together a dresser, and I got toward the end, and there was like an extra shelf that had not been placed somewhere. Now, you know, I know that there are some extra pieces like, you know, screws and cams and nuts and things that they put in there, and that's great. But when you have an extra shelf and you're done, you've got a problem. And so I just need to confess to you that sometimes this feels like a more accurate representation of putting together IKEA furniture. At least just the frustration, not the words. I don't know. Has anyone ever had this said in your household? Hey, kids, let's go get some ice cream. Daddy's putting together furniture. You know, I don't. Not been quite that bad, but I do get frustrated sometimes. And so it is frustrating when you build something and you put it together and you feel like it's not what it was supposed to be and you got to start all over. It's also frustrating when we come to places in our lives and we look at our own selves and we think, I don't think I'm turning out to be who God wanted me to be. He's built me, He's knit me together, I can affirm all those scriptures, but I have messed up pretty badly. I'm not sure that I'm turning in to what God wants me to be. So, I don't know, for some of us, it might be, you know, look, I've made a big public mistake. And I don't think I'm ever going to recover from it. And I think God might just be done with me. Or maybe for some of us, it's, listen, I'm stuck in this pattern of chronic sin. And I don't think it's ever going to go away. And I bet God would just like to just be done with me. Maybe you've had some difficulties recently, maybe public difficulties. Maybe your marriage fell apart and you feel like all eyes are just on you all the time, screaming failure. And you think God might just want to be done with you. Maybe you've just let your relationship with God get to such a low point that you assume He's been done with you for a while. I hope that you know that even in the stories we've studied already, that you are not the first person to feel that way. You are not alone in feeling like you've messed up so bad. We've already done the story of Adam and Eve, where they messed up so bad and they were banished from the garden. And we talked about Cain and Abel, and Cain, who messed up so bad that he's banished from his people. But even in those stories, there was redemption, and we're going to talk more about that today. Here's the line I want you to know: that the God who punishes is also the God who promises. The God who punishes is also the God who promises. So here we are in our story. We've done creation. We are still in part two, the fall. We're going to be there for this week and the next sermon before we get to part three, Israel. So we are still here with the fall. So if you would, join me in Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to read another story in this section of Scripture. Now, Genesis 6 starts off admittedly kind of strangely. There's something going on with sons of God and daughters of men and angels and giants, and we could talk about that some in this sermon, but I don't think we'd get anywhere because I don't know what to tell you about that. It's a strange beginning, and I've read 5 different sources, and I've got at least 5 theories for you, and I don't think that's super helpful. So we're going to jump straight into the flood part of the story. Join me in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Let's skip down to verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. If you didn't know that humanity was corrupt, you've got the point now. I think the word shows up 3 times just in these couple of verses. It's bad. Humanity is bad. Things have gone off the rails. So what are we going to do about it? Well, go to verse 8. But Noah, this is this new character, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So what's Noah got to do with the problem of a corrupt creation? Go to verse 13. God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I surely am going to destroy both them and the earth. So Noah is somehow going to be part of this plan to get rid of the rest of creation, not just the humans. Look at that verse. I'm going to destroy both them and the earth. Now, what I want to do for a minute is show you some things in this story that I think are great pieces of literary art that tell us exactly what this flood that we're going to read about is supposed to accomplish. Lots of callbacks to previous languages. Here's one thing. Back in Genesis 11 and 12, we see 3 times Scripture tells us things were corrupt, and then in 13, God says, I'm going to destroy them in the earth. Same word that you see underlined there. Corrupt and destroy. It's kind of like Genesis is saying, hey, they've already ruined themselves, so I'm just going to finish the job ruining them. It's all ruined. Second thing, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. Scripture tells us that God's heart was deeply troubled. Back in chapter 3, we read about the curses, and one of the curses is to the woman, where God says to her, with painful labor you will give birth to children. Same wording. God is very grieved. He is in pain over what he has witnessed from his creation. Normally the pain comes first and then you see the new creation. Well, God sees the creation. Now he's in pain because of what's happened. Great art there. So what's God going to do about it? Well, Genesis chapter 7 now, verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the 2nd month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Here's another example. How is this described happening here? Chapter 7, verse 11, here are the things that are going to happen. The springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens. That's where the water comes from. It's not just from above, it's from below. Do you remember how the creation was described in chapter 1? In chapter 1, God creates a vault, which is the thing on top of the sky, to separate the water above from the water below. And then there was dry ground and land in between. Now, Phil has talked about this some too, but this picture is helpful here. So look at how this is pictured in Genesis chapter 1. So let's throw that image on the screen if we've got it. Do you see this? So you had waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And what happens? We separate them. We put a vault to hold the water above back. And then we put dry ground below. How is the flood described as happening? The water that you put up here and the water down here are going to come back together. We are collapsing the creation that happened in Genesis chapter 1. We are starting over. It's not just a really long rain. It is told in details to tell us that God is undoing. This is not meteorology. This is theology. One more thing if you're not convinced. Later on, when we're told what is destroyed, this is in chapter 7, verse 23, here's how they're listed. You ready? So here we go. People, and then animals, and then birds and creatures that move along the ground. That's the order they're described. Several times in the flood story, when we're given a list of what's destroyed, it's this right here in this order. Now, do you remember your days of creation? Well, if you go back to Genesis 1, what's the order that these things are created in? Birds and creatures, animals, and then humans. When Genesis 7 is telling us what's destroyed, it tells us the things in reverse order. We are undoing things. We are undoing. This is important. So this is not just a lot of rain to kill off everything. This is Genesis telling us that God is going to start over. We are collapsing creation and going to begin again. But this is not the final word. This is not the final word. I'm so glad it's not, because we've got a story to tell at the end of this. Chapter 8, verse 1. What happens? God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. God remembered Noah. You may know this, but in Scripture, when it says God remembers someone, it usually means he's about to act in their favor. They may have felt forgotten, but they're not. So God remembers Noah, and what happens? A wind over the earth. Do you know that in Scripture, the word for spirit and breath and wind is the same? What was hovering over the waters in Genesis 1? The Spirit of God could be the wind, breath. There's no capital letters in your Hebrew Bible. We are literally back at zero. A wind from God is hovering over the waters. We're back where we started. What is going to be different this time? How, this time, if we've collapsed everything, we've undone it, and a wind from God is hovering over the waters, what will make sure this time doesn't lead to the same result that we just got through talking about? We'll read what happens here. The rest of the story tells us what has changed. Genesis 8, verse 21. So Noah has made a sacrifice, and we're told that the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I've done." What's different now? It's not humans. They are described in the same way they were described before the flood. Every inclination of their heart is evil. What's different now? God. God has made a decision. He's going to make a promise. I'm not going to do this again. The God who punishes is the God who promises. What exactly is he going to promise? Look at chapter 9. Bud just read some of this for us. God tells Noah and his family, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And this covenant comes with a sign. Look at verse 12. God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. So now we have a sign of the promise, just like God gave Cain. This is a marker. And notice who it's for. I mean, it's great. Humans, if you want to look at the rainbow and be comforted, that's wonderful. But who's this for? It's for God. When I see the rainbow, he says, I will remember my covenant. So the God who punishes is the God who promises. It's not just to Noah. It's not just to Noah's family, is it? It's to everybody. It's to all men and women. It's to the blue jays and the squirrels and the hippos. It's to all people. It's not just to one nation. Israel is not a thing at this point. All people, this promise is made for. So God says to all of creation, never again am I going to say, you know what, I'm just done with you. He says to you, I'm not going to ever say, I'm done with you. This is the God who promised and gave Adam and Eve clothing, even as he punished them and sent them out of the garden. This is the same God who promised and gave Cain a mark of safety, even as he was banishing him from his people. This is the God who tells us about himself in Exodus 34 that gets repeated all throughout Scripture, that he is gracious and compassionate and forgiving, even as he punishes wickedness. This is the God who said in Hosea 11, like a grieving father, how can I give you up? I will not do this to you, this punishment that I have promised. I can't do it. It's the same God. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to have confidence in this same God, the God who we have read punishes, but also promises. So if you're a person who feels like you've made a big public mistake, and you feel like everybody looks at you and you feel like you're never going to get past it, God has made a covenant with you and he is faithful to you. If you're a person who's stuck in a pattern of chronic sin and you think God must have been done with me a long time ago, I'm just spiraling downward. God's covenant is with you and he has promised faithfulness to you. If you've got a big public event that's happened, your marriage has fallen apart, and you think everybody looks at me and sees failure, God doesn't. This same God has promised covenant faithfulness to you, and he is not going to say, I'm just done with you. If you have just walked far away from God, and you think he must have been done with me a long time ago because he must think I'm done with him, God is faithful to you. He is not done with you. He has made a covenant with you. You are part of all creation that we read about in the promises God just made. Can you imagine what it would have felt like to step off the ark with Noah and his family? Can you imagine stepping off into a freshly peaceful earth, where at least for a moment, things have been restored? Now, I'm perfectly aware of the stories that happened immediately after this with Noah and his family. And we see very quickly that even a righteous human is not enough to fix things. Kind of a little preview of the rest of Scripture, isn't it? But at least for a moment, you step out of the ark, it's peaceful, and everything's been restored, and there's a fresh wind of creation blowing. Can you imagine that peaceful feeling? That is the feeling that I want you to have because of the confidence you have in God's covenant promises with you. He is faithful. Now, in the New Testament, this event gets reinterpreted for us with a lot of hope. And you may know this passage, and this is how we're going to kind of finish out this lesson. So Peter tells us something about the flood, and he reinterprets this tragedy. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Peter is retelling this story. He says, in the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you, not because of your own righteousness, it saves you, what does Peter say? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Here's what Peter does with this story. Because of what he said, the punishment has now become the promise. The punishment has become the promise. Peter uses this tragic story to say, you know how people were saved through that? What's going on with the water? Well, that's like baptism that saves you. And it's not because you're like Noah and you were found righteous and everyone else was terrible. It saves you not because of anything you've done, not because of how righteous you are. It saves you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the punishment that we just got through talking about in Genesis 6 through 9 has now fed into the promise that is available to us through baptism. That promise is for you and me, friends, not just for the people back then, not just for the good people, not just for the righteous people. What Peter says here about baptism is for you and for me. So yes, we're just like the people in Noah's day. Every inclination of our hearts is only evil all the time. We're not any better than they were. The difference for us is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. So here's what I want you to know. Two things to take away. If you have been baptized, I want you to live in confidence of God's promises. Yes, he punishes. And yes, you may be in a season where you're feeling like you're under punishment. But this is the God who makes covenant promises to them and to you and to me. If you are baptized, live in confidence of God's covenant faithfulness to you. If you're not baptized, what are you waiting for? These are the promises available to you. You don't have to get it all together before you're baptized. You don't have to be some level of righteous before God will accept you. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is the one who's been raised from the dead. And because of that, God makes these promises to us available through our discipleship in him and through our choosing to be baptized and follow him. So wherever you are today, if you're a person who needs to be reminded of God's covenant faithfulness and you need some church leaders to pray with you and help you feel that confidence, we want to serve you. If you have not been baptized and you are not part of these covenant promises, we would be honored to help you do that today. So in whatever ways we can serve you, we want you to come let us know while we stand and sing.